To look at a few things here. If you want to take your outline out, you can do that right away. And when we say the word breakthrough, oftentimes we wonder, what does that actually mean? Like, what does it mean to have a breakthrough? Well, there's a definition just want to look at here. A breakthrough is, it's the act of removing or surpassing an obstruction. A breakthrough is when there is an obstacle or an obstruction, and we are able to break through that, surpass that, or remove that from our lives. In other words, to kind of take the lid off and get through that obstruction. I know in our lives, especially spiritually, there can be some obstacles, some obstructions that oftentimes hold us back from experiencing God's best in our life or experiencing all that God has for us. It could be multiple things. Sometimes it could be a hurt in our life that happened either recently or maybe a long time ago, and haven't really maybe processed that hurt the right way or fully. And because of that, that tends to be maybe an obstruction or something that's a barrier that we can't break through. It could be a habit of some sort in our life that just has maybe dominated our lives or has always been a part of our life, and we haven't been able to maybe break through that. And that's been sort of a barrier to our lives, and maybe not able to experience all that God wants because that habit has maybe dominated our life. It could be some type of harassment that you felt, just generally feeling like an atmosphere of harassment that's keeping you at a certain level in your life. And so what we're looking at today, a breakthrough, is it's the act of removing or surpassing obstacles in our life. The things that have held us back, whether they're things we can identify very quickly or other things in our life, breaking through those things so we can get to the second part, and that is the significant advance in our lives that we can fulfill all that God desires. And it is my prayer, as we begin this new year, this new series, that each one of us will have a significant breakthrough in our lives. Those things that have been those barriers, those things that have perhaps held us back, that we will be able to break through those and see significant progress and advance in our life and fulfill all of the destiny and the purpose that God desires for our life. Doesn't that sound good? That's what we want to get to here. You know, I think as a church, by God's grace, you know, over 18 years now, going on 19 years, by the grace of God, I feel that our church has been able to make a significant impact in this community and even a lot of the area around us, and through our missions giving, even in the world. I believe that God has, through His grace, given us an ability to have an impact in our world and in this community and in this place. And here's what I'm really believing this year, and I really want you to believe this with me as well this year, that we will have, as a church, even more of an impact and a breakthrough that God desires for our life. That the impact or breakthroughs that we had over the last 18 years are great, and we're grateful to God for what He's done. But you know what? Today and this year, God wants to do a brand new thing. And He wants us to break through some new ground and do some new things as a church, but as an individual. But here's what I want to say, and this is so important. As we look at maybe church in general and you know where God would be leading us and what God has for us, we want to see breakthrough, we want to make an impact. But before that happens as a church, or before it happens out there, it has to happen in here. Would you agree with that? Before God does something through us out there, the real breakthrough and impact has to be something that takes place right in our heart. As a matter of fact, on your outline, the first fill-in will be right on the top. I want you to write this in. It's, before a breakthrough can happen around me, it has to happen within me. Before we see the breakthrough that would happen around us, the breakthrough has to happen within us. I know sometimes when we look at our life and we look at circumstances and things that we're experiencing, we often say, God, I wish You could just, you know, change this circumstance, you know? God, what I really need for You to do is to, you know, change this or change that. And listen, I pray that way a lot. I do. I say, God, I want You to move. I want You to change this, or I want You to change that. But really, you know, God, I want a breakthrough in that area. But really, In order, before the breakthrough happens out there or the change happens out there, the change, first of all, has to happen within us. God oftentimes, or most of the time, God works from the inside out. Would you agree with that? We sometimes say God worked from the outside in, but God's saying, no, I want to work from the inside out, and I want to see that change begin to take place within you. And then it's like that pebble. When you drop that pebble into a pond, what do we have? We have a ripple effect. And so my prayer is that we will all individually experience something deep in our lives, that there will be a place of impact by God's Holy Spirit, that there is a breakthrough moments in our life that change us within, and that change becomes contagious, and it just begins to go outward, and we see a succession of change and breakthrough that happens all around us. Before breakthrough can happen around us, breakthrough has to happen. It has to happen within us. It has to happen within us. I said a moment ago during the announcements, a couple of things this whole 6 weeks is going to be about. There's going to be messages every Sunday, obviously, and I hope you can make those Sundays. I appreciate being here on a freezing cold Sunday, but I want to just encourage you to make a commitment to be here to hear the messages, or you can even listen online after the Sunday if you'd like to do that. But also the small group study, as I said, it's a 6 week video study done by Pastor Jeff from Allison Park. It's great teaching, and really that teaching is about the Old Testament promises, the promises that God made to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, primarily the Passover promise and so forth, and how that impacts our life today as followers. The same things God promised the Israelites, same things that God is promising us today. And I know those studies, you're going to encounter truth. They'll be great. And so I want to encourage you to grab a study guide or look online, grab a few people, gather some folks around you, maybe family, study, or friends, or at work, and just do that study together for 6 weeks and see what God does. And then the whole thing is going to conclude at the end here in February with our breakthrough weekend. We've been doing this for years now. We have some new and updated material that we're going to add to this weekend. It's going to be on a Friday and a Saturday, and we'll give all that information next week as to where and when that's going to take place, but really, really looking forward to all that. But before the breakthrough can happen out here around us, the breakthrough has to happen within us. Amen? So let's do this. I want to pray right now. We're going to look at our scripture in just a moment, but I want us to pray. Could you just put your hand on your heart right now? Maybe raise your face towards heaven right now. And just say, God, let the breakthrough happen within me right now, God. God, I want to be available to whatever you want to do, God. Lord, I want to experience your truth and your presence, your power in my life, God. Let the breakthrough happen in me, God, first today, God. Lord, I give you my mind. I give you my heart right now. God, I surrender to what you want to do right now. God, let that breakthrough happen within my own heart right now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Feels good to declare that, doesn't it? We're going to take a look now at Scripture, and it's a story in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples, and in verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, so he's with his disciples at this point, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So this term, the Son of Man, Jesus was referring to himself, and the term Son of Man was the term that they would use that would refer to somebody who was the Messiah or who the Israelites thought was the Messiah. So Jesus is asking the question to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And here's what they replied. They said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner to Jesus. He was actually a relative, a cousin of Jesus. But John confronted Herod at the time, and Herod had him beheaded and killed. And so some thought, well, maybe, you know, Jesus, maybe John came back to life in the form of Jesus, perhaps. But maybe Elijah or one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, because they talked about resurrection. And so Jesus was basically saying to his disciples, hey, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? You have saw my miracles. You saw how people are reacting. You've seen what I've done. So what is the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? And then Jesus, in the next verse, he got more personal. He said, but what about you? So they answered. Some say John the Baptist, maybe another prophet. But Jesus got very personal with them. He said, okay, that's what everybody else is saying. That's, you know, that's what the word is on the street. But let me make it more personal. What about you? Who do you say that I am? I want to tell you, that is the most important question that you will be ever asked. How we answer that question will determine our eternal destiny. Who do we say Jesus is? And Jesus was asking his disciples. It was at the point now where he'd been with them or they'd been with him for a while. And he was revealing his identity to them through what he was doing and what he was teaching and saying. And now came that point where he said, who do you say that I am? That is the most important question. And Simon Peter answered him without hesitation. Simon answered him and said, you are the Christ. In other words, Messiah. Christ means Messiah. You are the long-awaited Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on and he says this. Replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I like that statement. That Jesus said, Simon, basically, you didn't come up with this on your own. You're not the brightest light bulb out there, Simon. I know you. And you couldn't figure this out on your own. That was revealed to you from your Father in heaven. And then he goes on, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, if you've been around the church world for a while, you know that this is a very important key scripture, isn't it? Where Jesus makes this statement. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now we're going to unpackage these verses and look at some really, really important truth that Jesus is talking about here in these verses. But I want to go back to where Jesus was and kind of set the stage a little bit here geographically. It says here that Jesus took them to Caesarea Philippi. Now we know this is a place geographically that was about 70 kilometers, which is approximately 40 to 45 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee area. So this was about a two-day journey. It was about a two-day field trip that Jesus was taking his disciples on. And so they packed up and they went on this journey and he took them to a place again called Caesarea Philippi. Now, what we understand about Caesarea Philippi is it was a city that was built on a mountain or a plateau. So if you came to this place, you'd see it from a distance. It was like this mountain with these cliffs that were going up with a flat plateau. And the city of Caesarea Philippi was on top of that plateau. But what we know about Caesarea Philippi is it was a very dark and wicked place. There was a lot of idol worship that went on there. There was a lot of idol sacrifice that went on there. There was a lot of immorality and a lot of darkness and a lot of stuff that went on around all of this idol worship. If you were to look at Caesarea Philippi, you would say that is Las Vegas on steroids. Like Las Vegas times 1,000. It was bad. It was dark. There was a lot of pagan worship, a lot of pagan sacrifices. Actually, it was the home of the famous mythological figure or god named Pan, P-A-N. Maybe you've heard of that or seen him. He was the god that had hoofed or deer-like legs. And then a torso of a man and a head that had horns on it. Have you ever seen that dude? Okay, well, that's where he is said to have been from. And so there was a lot of idol worship that went on there. When you would approach Caesarea Philippi, you could see it in the cliffs, the altars and the places of sacrifice and all the partying and everything that went on with that. And this again was a place where this Pan god was worshipped. And there was also a cavern that was in Caesarea Philippi that in the day was so deep that nobody really knew how deep it was or could figure out how deep it was. So they believed that that was a place where spirits and demons would come out of hell and come out of that place and infiltrate the earth. And so that cavern was called the gates of hell, right there in Caesarea Philippi. And what's interesting to me is that here is Jesus who goes on a two-day journey with his disciples, and he's about to share this foundational truth that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Jesus chose to take his disciples to this place that was so dark and so filled with evil and demon and different types of worship and so forth that was going on there, that Jesus took them to this place and made this statement to say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's as if Jesus was saying, listen, nothing and no one, not even the powers of hell itself, can stop what I am going to do on planet Earth. Nothing, even the powers of hell, cannot stop my purpose and my desire. And I want to redeem people and I want to bring people from darkness to light. And nothing can stop that. Even the powers of hell or the gates of hell cannot stop the work that God wants to do in this world. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? And God started a good work in your life, and he has redeemed you. Aren't you glad for that? And he has rescued you from darkness and brought you into his wonderful light. And it may feel like hell wants to drag you back, but Jesus is saying not even the powers of hell can stop what I am doing in your life and what I want to do and what I am doing in this world. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And Jesus is making this statement, and he's making this statement at Caesarea Philippi. You know, all these people that are engaged in darkness, all these people that are making terrible mistakes and wrecking their lives, all these people that are right around there just lost in darkness. And as if to say, Jesus is saying, these are the people that I'm going to build my church upon. These are the people that I'm going to redeem and rescue out of darkness. So glad he didn't make this statement in a place where there are a lot of perfect people and people that had it all together religiously and had all their ducks in a row, you know? But he went to this place that was so dark and so bad, as if to say, this is the place and these are the people that I am going to build. These are the people that I am going to redeem. These are the people that I'm going to restore. And these are the people that I'm going to do a great work in their life. Aren't you glad for that? That gives me hope, doesn't it? That God doesn't want to just use perfect people. But God uses imperfect people and people that have messed up and people that have made mistakes. And God says, I want to do this work. And he says it in that place. Now, when he uses the word church, he said, I will build my church. The word church is a word that means to be called out. It means to be called out of darkness. And this is the mission of Jesus, that he is calling us and he's calling people. He's saying, I'm going to build my church. I am going to call people out of darkness. You see, we have been redeemed from darkness. Aren't you glad for that? That we were living in a place where we were separated from God. The Bible even says we were enemies of God and we were living in darkness. But when Christ redeemed us, when we came to faith in Christ, that's when we had been redeemed and we had been brought out of darkness into his light. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to call people out of darkness into my wonderful light. I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of hell will not be able to stop what I want to do and what I'm going to accomplish in this world. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we are on the winning side? Aren't you glad that you're a part of that church, those who have been redeemed out of darkness, and nothing can stop the work of God in our lives and what he wants to do and accomplish in and through our lives? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, in this story here, this dialogue, Peter makes a statement here. Peter says, I believe that you are the Messiah, that you are Christ, the Son of God. And what took place here is that Peter at that moment was announcing his faith. He was saying, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are Lord. And it's in that moment where Peter makes that statement of faith that he becomes a new person in Christ, just like we do. The Bible tells us that when we come to the place where we believe in our hearts, we declare with our lips and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says that we are saved. And at that moment, we are redeemed from darkness to light. At that moment, we become a child of God. At that moment, we know that our sins are forgiven and we're made right with God. And our eternal destiny is in heaven someday. Aren't you glad for that? At that moment, and Peter's making this declaration, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. But what happens next is a part that I think oftentimes we... Maybe as believers don't fully grasp and don't fully maybe understand. Not only do we have sins forgiven, not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit and have power for our lives today, not only do we have an eternal destiny in heaven, and man, if that were it, that is great. But the Bible says in that moment that something dynamic takes place in our life, and that is that we have a new identity, and our identity completely changes at that moment. And I think as believers, this is the part, I know for me, it's hard to get a hold of. It's hard to grasp sometimes. And we live our entire life knowing our sins are forgiven, and yeah, we're going to heaven, but sometimes we just don't grasp or maybe forget that we have a brand new identity when we come to faith in Christ. And we see this in these verses of scripture here that we just read a couple of minutes ago. Actually, it's right here. And here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by man. In other words, this truth that I am the Son of God and I am the Savior, you didn't come up with that on your own. You know, and the reality is that none of us come up with that on our own. Really? You're right? It's the Holy Spirit who draws us. It's the Holy Spirit who actually reveals Jesus. Listen, when I came to faith when I was about 15 years old, it wasn't because I just decided, hey, I made a good decision here. I decided to make this decision. It wasn't that at all. It was that the Holy Spirit was the one who opened up my eyes and began to show me who Jesus was. And then my faith was stirred and I responded to that tug of the Holy Spirit on my life. Amen to that. And that's what's going on here with Peter. But then what Jesus says is so dynamic. This part, I tell you, this is a truth that if we could just get it, if we can just embrace this and understand, this can revolutionize our lives. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He says, I tell you that you are Peter. Now, wait a second. His name was Simon, right? Listen, when Peter, we know him as Peter now. When he was born, his mama and daddy, they named him Simon. And they called him Simon all of his life, and that's who he was. Until this moment, Jesus said, Simon, guess what? I'm gonna change your name. I'm going to give you a new name, and your new name is going to be Peter. And what Jesus was giving him that new name, he's saying this represents that now, spiritually, you have a brand new identity. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? The old is gone, and the new has come. Listen, when we come to faith in Christ, yes, forgiveness and the hope of heaven, that is awesome, awesome. But you get a brand new identity. And he's saying to Peter, he's saying, listen, you used to be Simon, but you are Peter. And that word Peter means rock, which means consistent or stable or strong. So it's as if Jesus is speaking a prophetic word over Simon's life, saying, listen, your identity is changing from this point forward. You are Peter, and you are the consistent one. You are the stable one, and you are the strong one. Now, I don't know if you study Peter's life through scripture, he's a pretty funny character, isn't he? He's got foot and mouth disease a lot of times, saying stuff he shouldn't say, doing the wrong things at the wrong time, and yeah, we can identify with that, right? I mean, Peter's life is pretty amazing. There's a storm and Jesus is walking on the water. He says, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out. He says, come on out. Peter steps in the water. He's actually walking on water for a little while, couple minutes, seconds, I'm not sure. He sees the wind and wave. He gets afraid. He begins to sink and drown, cries out. Jesus has to rescue him out of that water. I mean, there's another time when Peter said, Jesus, listen, all these other guys, they may deny you. Yeah, they may deny you, but I will never deny you. Jesus said, listen, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me. And Peter denied him. Peter got it wrong in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was surrendering to the will of God. And he knew at that point the Roman soldiers were coming, and he said, God, I surrender, not my will, but your will be done. Peter, in that moment, he missed it totally, pulls out a sword, and he's ready to take on the whole Roman army, you know, and he slashes off an ear of the servant of the high priest, you know. There's another time when Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration where heaven shines down and Moses and one of the other prophets appear, and there they are, the three of them. And I don't know, can you imagine that? Like, whoa, you know, heaven opens up and this is my son. And here's Peter. He goes, oh, we'll build some shelters for these guys, you know. And it's kind of like he didn't know what else to say. And almost like God spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, be quiet, Peter. You know, just do what Jesus is telling you to do here. But what I'm saying is that you look through Scripture and you see a man whose life is filled with mistakes and failures and inconsistencies and all kind of things going on. And to be honest with you, I look at Peter and I say, thank you, Jesus, that his example is in the Scripture. Because if I look at the landscape of my life, I can say, ooh, maybe I identify a lot with the way Peter is. And maybe you would feel that way as well. Peter was anything but consistent and stable in his life. But yet when he came to that faith and that confession of faith in Christ, God says, you have forgiveness of sins and hope of heaven, but you have a brand new identity, Peter. And you now are Peter, and you are going to be the consistent one, and you are going to be the stable and the strong one. And he gave him a brand new identity. And I want to tell you today, when we come to faith in Christ, this is so, so, so powerful for us to understand and to live in this truth. And that is that you are new in Christ. And God gives you and speaks over you prophetically a brand new identity for your life. And we're going to talk just here a couple of minutes. And I have a verse here. This is John 8:32. You know this, I quoted a minute ago. You will know the truth, and the truth will, let's say it together, set you free. One more time. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're going to look at three quick truths here that are on your outline. I want to give you the fill-ins for them in just a moment. But three quick truths that I think are just so, so very important for us to understand. Number one is this. And that is, I need to know who I am. I need to know who I am. You get a brand new identity. You know, this is what water baptism, by the way, is all about. We're going to have in a couple of weeks. We do baptisms every so often, a couple times a year. But it's so powerful because when a person is baptized, they go under the water, come completely out. That is a symbol of a spiritual reality that takes place in our life, right? The Bible says, again, you're a new creation in Christ. Old is gone. The new has come. So when you go under the water in baptism, it's kind of like saying, that's the old me. That's the old self that's dead and buried. And now I'm raised to new life in Christ. Now I have a brand new identity. I'm a new person in Christ. See, that's the symbolism. The symbolism behind the baptism is the spiritual reality of what's taken place in our life. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we need to know who we really are and what God has declared over our lives that's so powerful. Because oftentimes, here's what takes place. We have an imperfect perspective of ourselves and our identity. And sometimes, or most of the time, our identity, our perspective of who we are, is based upon our past track record. And you may look in your history and you may say, well, okay, I've got some failures and I've got some mistakes or some things about the landscape of my life. And too often we identify ourselves by the landscape of our past. And oftentimes those failures and those mistakes. And we just believe, well, that's who I was. And then we have our our current track record, which may be filled with some ups and downs and some inconsistencies. So we have our past, and then we have our present, our current track record, and somehow we form an identity about ourselves or this idea of who we are just based on our past and our present performance, because that's kind of all that we have to go with, right? And so oftentimes we think of ourselves, okay, you said I'm a new person in Christ, but I don't even know how does that look and what does that mean and how do I live that out in my life, because I got all this past, I got all this present, and we begin to say things and we believe things about ourselves and so forth. And we form our identity that way. But I want you to think of this. God has a different perspective of us, because not only does he know the past, not only does he know currently what's going on in our performance currently, but he also knows the future. Because God is eternal and he stands above time. And so past, present, future, he can see it all at once. And he already knows what we are going to become in Christ Jesus. And he already knows where we're going and what we are going to be. So he not only sees the past, he not only sees the present, but he also knows the future. And when he declares over our life, you're a new person in Christ, he knows and he sees us for who we were created to be in Christ. And he knows who we are in him. You see, there's a lot of different opinions that you can have your own opinion about yourself. Other people can certainly have an opinion about you, right? And sometimes they share that. And the devil obviously has an opinion of you, doesn't he? And it's nothing close to what God would have. But then God has an opinion of you, right? Sometimes I believe my own opinion. Sometimes I begin to believe what other people may say. Sometimes I even start to listen to the voice of the enemy whispering things into my ear. But God is the only one who has an accurate opinion of who you are, because he sees your whole life and he knows where you are going and he knows how you're going to get there. He knows what he's doing in your life. And so when God says that you are a new person in Christ, we believe what God says about ourselves. We believe the identity that God has declared over our lives. Amen to that? So when he said, Peter, he said, I tell you, you are Peter. In other words, don't listen to what everybody else is saying or listen to your own voice or the enemy's voice. I tell you, Peter, listen to my voice. I tell you that you are Peter. Does that mean that from that point, Peter was perfectly consistent and stable? No. His life was still filled with several blunders and mistakes. But what we see take place in Peter's life is he begins to become that man that God has called him to be and used him in a great way to preach the gospel and to begin the beginning process of this new church in Jerusalem, and how God used him because God had that identity. God has an identity for you as well. We need to understand. I need to know who I am in Christ. And those verses are there again. You know, let me just try to illustrate, and we'll do this here in a few minutes. So there's a movie called Princess Diary. Anybody know that one? Oh, yeah. Okay, thanks. So my wife and I, we have a hard time agreeing on movies, okay? She likes chick flicks. I like Braveheart. You know what I mean? It's different. And so we can only agree sometimes on a few movies, you know. And one of those movies we love to watch, and I've watched it with the girls, and it's just fun, is Princess Diary. It's just an awesome, cute story, okay? Don't take my man card because I'm saying this right now, but that's, you know. But the story of this girl who lives in, I'll try to give you the quick details, but she lives in Southern California, and her name is Mia Theopolis or something like that. And so she's living a normal teenage life, struggling with teenage problems and all that deal. But somehow she gets a notice that from in Europe that she is a relative of royalty in a country called Genovia. That she is related to this royalty, which means that she is actually a princess in Genovia. But here she is, she's just this girl living with problems in Southern California. And the whole story is that she goes over there and she realizes that it's true that she is a princess, and she is the princess of Genovia, and she just has to embrace and live in her new identity. Now, here's the deal. Did she earn that identity? Did she work for that identity? Absolutely not. But she inherited that identity. You see, some things in life are not earned, but they're inherited. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ and God says you are new, you are not who your past defines you as. You are not even your current problems, but you are who I say that you are. It's what we inherit, right? It's what God has given us, and it's not earned and it's not worked for, but we inherit that we can say, I am a child of God. I am a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. I am the workmanship of God, created to do good works in Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I am everything that God declares over my life because it's part of my identity and the inheritance that I have in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, listen, it's hard sometimes for us to embrace that because maybe in our own thinking, we think, but don't I have to earn it? I mean, don't I have to work for it a little bit? Like, in kind of my mind, in our minds, it's like, well, if we got anything good come to us, don't we have to work for it and earn it? You know what I'm saying? Let me give you another quick illustration. Say you open up your mail one day and there's a letter, and the letter says that your very, 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 very wealthy uncle, multimillionaire, has passed away. And as a result of that, you become an inheritor. And inside this envelope is a check for $2 million. Praise God, right? Okay, and now how many of you are going to say, well, you know what? I didn't really earn that $2 million or earn that check, so I'm not going to cash it. I'm just going to kind of tear it up and throw it away. I don't think anybody here in their right mind is going to do that, right? We're going to say, woohoo, and take that check all the way down to wherever we do our banking and cash it and say, thank you, right? And the reason we do that is because it's not that we earn it, but that we inherit it. And as we come to faith in Christ, we inherit a brand new identity. And our life now is living in that new identity that Christ has made for us. Amen to that? All right. Now let's take a look at a couple of more things real quick here. Number two is, not only do I need to know who I am, but I need to know what I have. Verse 19 in the story, we didn't read those verses yet, but it says this. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Say, what is this talking about? Keys represent authority, you know? If you work for some place and they give you a key to the front door or, you know, key to an office somewhere, that means that you have some type of level of authority because you can get in places and do things that the normal population couldn't do, right? And so you were given keys. And what Jesus is saying is, not only do you get a new identity, but now you have a new authority that you can walk in today because you are a child of God. And because you now are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, because you as a child of God can now come boldly and confidently before the throne room of grace, we can walk with a certain confidence about ourselves now that we are no longer beggars in the street. We are no longer wandering around like we have no inheritance, but now we are children of God, and now God has given us authority, and he's given us keys, and we can join God on his work on earth, and we can use the authority that we have in Jesus' name to bring about the work of the kingdom of God and bring about the purpose of the kingdom of God in our life and in our surroundings. You know, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a real spiritual battle that's going on. It's invisible. And in that invisible realm, there are demonic spirits that are doing the work of the enemy, trying to thwart the purpose of God. There are also angelic beings that God sends that advance the kingdom of God as well. And the Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, we have keys. And we can use those keys and we can thwart off the attack of the enemy and we can see God's kingdom come. In other words, if I feel like my family or my kids are under the attack of the enemy, I can take the authority and the keys that God has given me and I can begin to pray. And I can say, God, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. I pray your hedge of protection, and I rebuke the enemy and the attack over my kids' life in Jesus' name. And I declare that they will live for you and serve you all their life. See, we can take that type of authority in our prayer. Amen to that? And I think this is the best kept secret of hell, that we just don't know who we are or the authority that we have in Jesus' name. You say, well, I didn't have a good day, and I don't know if I really deserve that, or my week was pretty bad. No. Listen, you are a child of God, whether you live like it or not. You're a child of God, and you live in that new identity. You live with that. You know who you are, and you know the authority that you have. And real quickly, say this, and you need to know what I am promised. And I just love this verse right now. At verse 18, he said, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. I love that. What are we promised? That's what this 6 weeks is really going to be about. Just unpackaging, maybe in a new way, the promises that God has given our lives. The promise that he's made for us. Jesus said, all the work of the enemy, the gates of hell, will not be able to stop the work that I want to do in and through your life. I love that. What are we promised? Man, I've said it almost weekly, but there are thousands and thousands of promises in God's word that are essentially like blank checks for us that we need to just cash and say, God, I am declaring and I am claiming these promises for my life. And I am declaring and claiming that I'm an overcomer because you are an overcomer. I'm declaring that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ because you conquered the grave. I'm declaring that because you rose again from the dead, that I can live with resurrection power in my life. I am claiming today that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you began that good work in my life, and you will carry that work out to completion in Jesus' name. I declare that I will go through life not as a victim, but as a victor in Jesus' name. And we can go on and on and on and on. We have to know who we are and what we have and what we have been promised. Somebody said it this way. It's just as easy to believe the truth as it is to believe a lie. Would you agree with that? I mean, we're more prone to believe what's untrue. But when it really gets down to it, it doesn't take that much more energy for us to believe the truth than to believe the lie. So I want to encourage you today to embrace truth. Jesus again said, you will know the truth, and the truth will, let's say together, set you free. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me, and our worship team is going to come back. If you want to just bow your heads for a moment, and maybe you want to extend your face towards heaven or raise your hands right now, and just say, God, I'm available right now. Do your work in me, God, today. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me. Thank you for rescuing me from darkness, bringing me into your wonderful light. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you want to do in and through my life, oh God. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for your truth today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to sing and conclude with this song, I'm No Longer a Slave. It's just a beautiful song that really speaks to our identity in Christ. And just again embracing through this song that, God, that's who I used to be, but I am no longer that.